thank you, too, for your support of the Sunday night service. It's very encouraging to the ministers of the staff to see folks come out, and all these young people particularly. What an encouragement it is to see the young people out on Sunday night. You've heard many jokes, many stories about the crowd that comes on Sunday morning, but the folks who show up on Sunday night. And it is a barometer, I suppose, in a sense, of the spirituality of a church. So we do express our deep appreciation for your coming to the Sunday evening service. Will you turn in your Bibles again, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. If we keep going at the pace we're going, you ought to have the first six verses memorized just by hearing them read every Sunday night in the scripture reading in the program. We do hope to pick up the tempo a little bit when we get through with verses 4 and 5. We did not finish verse 4 of chapter 1 last week. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. My friends, we are really getting into what the Bible talks about when it's talking about the meat of the Word is over against the milk of the Word. When you get into the teaching and the truth concerning election, predestination, foreordination, you have left the rudiments, the ABCs of divine revelation, and you're getting into the things where you need a knife and a fork and not a milk bottle. So this is really what we're finding here now as we talk about according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now I think we all realize that the natural man does not like this truth. And the old sin nature still resident within each one of us does not like this truth. Because in a very real sense, it's insulting. It's insulting to us because it shows the real nature and the depths and the consequences of sin. And it certainly impresses upon the heart and mind that you and I are absolutely helpless apart from the sovereign grace of God. As we pointed out last week, I think sometimes those of us who hold the Reformed faith, Calvinism particularly, sometimes start from the wrong end in our approach to this in explaining this to people. I have always found if you will start with the nature of man and be able to convince them on the basis of God's Word of what man is by nature apart from the grace and the power of God, then they can begin to appreciate what God has done in his sovereign electing grace. And so we need to keep that in mind. We are by nature totally helpless as far as contributing anything to our salvation apart from the grace of God. Remember it says in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Man, as he is born into this world, does not have any ability, has no capacity within himself to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is dead in his trespasses and sins. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that by nature he is alienated from. He's at enmity with Almighty God. And it's not until God in his sovereign grace quickens him and does something in his heart and in his life and brings him to faith that he can even respond to the gospel. Now I think perhaps most of you realize that this is where we differ theologically with historic Arminianism. This is where we get off on two different roads when it comes to this whole issue, because we differ in our understanding and interpretation of what the scriptures teach about the nature of man. Arminianism says, in essence, yes, we realize and acknowledge that man is a sinner, but he still has capacity, ability within himself to respond to the gospel. He still has free will. The Calvinist says not so. The Calvinist says, you read Ephesians 2 and many other portions of scripture that we could cite, it says that man by nature is spiritually dead in his trespasses and sins. He has no capacity, no ability within himself to respond. Now let me insert something right here. This does not cut the nerve of evangelism. And this is where both sides get in. And remember we said last week, as you come to these kind of truths that have been revealed by God. There is mystery here, but we must accept them as revealed divine truth. It is a statement, it is a fact, and we ought to approach it with reverence rather than with an argumentative or party spirit. And we must realize, as we approach something like this, that we must put it in the context of all of divine revelation. And this does not cut the nerve of evangelism. Now, there are those who have taken their Calvinism to an extreme, where it has become hyper-Calvinism, who say, in essence, since it's all preordained and elected and everything, why bother? God will save whom He will. Now, we need to keep something very clearly in mind. This, in essence, is like saying, well, since God gives us a spring, the crops in the autumn, then the farmer doesn't need to plow and harrow and sow. Now, that's not true. If there's going to be a crop, the farmer must prepare the soil, he must sow the seed and take care of that crop. And so we want to point out tonight that God has ordained the means as well as the end. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the other parts of the earth. Those are the revealed things of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You and I, as believers in the Church of Jesus Christ, before Almighty God, has a responsibility to go and take that gospel to the world. We talk about the universal presentation of the gospel. Out of that presentation, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brings to Himself those whom He has chosen. But you and I don't know who the chosen are. That's God's business. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The revealed things belong unto us and to our children to do them, and that's to proclaim the gospel to the whole world. And this is where my friends at TRs get off. They fail to look at the other part of this thing. That we have a responsibility before God, and God has ordained the means as well as the end. We need to keep that in mind. Now let me add this. Our understanding of this truth does not determine our salvation. But I maintain in the light of this teaching, in the light of this truth, we have a greater appreciation of the greatness of the love of God and the certainty of our salvation. As old Spurgeon put it, salvation from beginning to end is all of God's doing. And when you and I realize that, from the beginning to the end, salvation is all of God's sovereign grace, that gives you a sense of certainty and assurance. And we need to keep that in mind. Now the remaining part of this fourth verse, because we need to move on. Notice what it says, that we have been chosen, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. One of the things that we should always keep in mind, that the purpose of Almighty God the Father in Jesus Christ is to undo, to remove, to rectify completely the effects of sin and the effects of the fall. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, if you have your Bibles. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Notice what it says. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The purpose of God in Christ was to undo, to remove, to rectify completely the effects of sin and of the fall for His people. So what does this mean here then? As you read here in Ephesians verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, holy and without blame has to do with sanctification. Holiness is a state of inward purity. Without blame is a state of outward purity. And if you will, it's a picture of a perfect piece of fruit. No speckles on the outside, and no inward putrefaction. It is a perfect piece of fruit. Whole, no inner decay. A state of health, a state of wholeness, a perfect harmony. Negatively, it means all the effects of sin are no longer present. Now remember, the Lord said, be ye holy, even as I am holy. God's purpose, God's intent, God's calling for us is that you and I might be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That more and more we might be conformed to his likeness. That we might be brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you and I might have a life that is more and more conformed to the likeness of our Savior. You and I have been called unto holiness, purity, inwardly and outwardly. This is one of the purposes of God through Jesus Christ, is to restore that which was lost because of the fall and because of sin. And this is to bring us back into that for which man was originally created. Now notice it says, before him, that we should be holy and without blame before him. That means in God's presence. The object of our calling is that we might walk with God, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Not only enter into conscious fellowship with him, but continue in an abiding fellowship with Almighty God. But remember what it says in Amos 3:3, it asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, if you and I are going to walk with God, if we're going to have fellowship with God, then sin has to be dealt with in our lives. And so this is the purpose here. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him. That we might be restored to that blessed fellowship, day by day, that abiding fellowship, that sin might be dealt with. Uncleanness, sinfulness might be dealt with. All right, and then it says, without blame before him in love. Because of God's choosing, and because of the finished work of Jesus in our behalf, sin has been dealt with. The barrier has been removed. And we can appear before God now in love, not in judgment, not in fear of his wrath, but we can appear before God now in love. We're no longer at enmity with him. We're no longer alienated from him. But now we are lovers of God. The Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. We appear before him in love. As believers, our relationship has been changed. We know now that God loves us through the witness of the Holy Spirit, and we love God. And we love our brothers and love other people. So this is the significance. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, inner purity, and without blame, outward purity, before him in that conscious, continual, abiding fellowship, just as Adam and Eve had before the fall in the Garden of Eden, and in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. You don't have to be afraid of the Heavenly Father. He's put a new love life within you. You love him, you know he loves you, and you can love other people through the work of the Holy Spirit. So what are the things that we ought to take away from this fourth verse? First of all, salvation means essentially being in a right relationship with God. That's what salvation is all about. To bring us back into a right relationship with our Creator. By nature we're at enmity. By nature we're alienated. By nature we're dead in trespasses and sins. But the salvation which was wrought in Jesus Christ has brought us back into a right relationship with God. Secondly, everything in salvation is destined to bring us to the end of holiness. We are to have the family likeness. And I say it again, I said it two or three Sundays ago. We ought not to put a division between justification and sanctification. What does that mean? Praise the Lord, God has chosen me. I've got my eternal insurance policy all taken care of. Now I can go merrily along my own way. Don't you believe it? You and I have been justified by grace through faith. Our standing is secure in Christ. The barrier has been removed. But the end of this is holiness. That we might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That we might have the family likeness, inner purity, and outward purity. The third thing. Because we have been chosen to holiness, we must and we will become holy. This is God's purpose. This is God's eternal purpose. This is God's plan. And if you have been chosen and elected by Almighty God, He is going to bring you unto holiness. I'm going to give you a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Is going to shock some of you. But I think it needs to be said. This is not mine. This is Lloyd-Jones. That's what he says. It is possible to be intellectually orthodox and yet not be a Christian. The man who is chosen to holiness. And if there is no evidence of holiness in his life, it is proof that he has never been chosen. Let me say that again. It is possible to be intellectually orthodox and yet not be a Christian. The man who is chosen to holiness. And if there's no evidence of holiness in his life, it is proof that he has never been chosen. Now, we're not talking about perfectionism. None of us are ever going to be perfect in this life, Paul says. Not as though it attained either, we're already perfect. But I press on to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But my dear friends, either the scriptures are true, or there are some people who are living in a world of delusion. For 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And a man who says, I believe it all right down the line, and I dot every I and I cross every T of my Calvinistic Reformed position, and yet there's absolutely no evidence in that person's life at all that he's ever been touched by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he lives the same kind of a life that he has always lived. And there's no hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's no desire for inner purity or outward purity. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that man may be intellectually orthodox, but he gives no evidence, absolutely no evidence, that he has been chosen of God. Fourth thing here. Election. Far from leading us to antinomianism. What does antinomianism in essence say? I'm chosen, therefore it doesn't matter what I do or what I fail to do. This produces a slackness in life. Now, election should never produce anything like that. Rather, election ought to be the greatest incentive to holiness. God's purpose in choosing you and me is to make us holy. God's purpose is to conform us to the likeness of His Son, to reverse, to rectify everything that went wrong in the Garden of Eden in the fall, and to bring us back into that fellowship and that communion with Almighty God, and to make us more and more like our blessed Savior. And God, I am convinced, because He is sovereign, will complete that which He has purposed. And He may have to use some very drastic measures sometimes. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 30. Here Paul is talking about the scandalous conduct that had been going on at the Lord's Supper, the agape feast in the Corinthian church. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, what Paul is saying here is that some of these believers in the Corinthian church had gotten so far off base that the Lord, in His hand of mercy, was chastening them. He'd even taken some of them home that their soul might be saved. But the point is this, that if you and I are chosen of God, that we're the recipients of His amazing grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose and the goal of the Lord in our lives is to conform us more and more to the likeness of Jesus. And when you and I get off base and get out of fellowship with the Lord, we can expect the chastening hand of the Lord in our lives to bring us back. Because it's the love of the Lord that does this. And then turn with me, if you will, over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now remember, I made the point a moment ago. Rather than election leading us into antinomianism, I've got it made, it's all taken care of, I can be slack in my life. Election rather ought to be the greatest incentive. Because John says, every person that hath this hope in him, that someday I'm going to stand in the living presence of my living Savior and see him face to face, and I'm going to be like him. John says, every man that hath this hope within him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We're going to be with him someday. We're going to be like him. Now, my dear friends, if it's for real, if the Holy Spirit really dwells in our hearts and lives, then this ought to be the most powerful incentive for wanting to be more and more conformed to the likeness of Jesus. For we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. What a tremendous truth. We'll close with this tonight. What a tremendous truth. Do you begin to see the fallacy? The fallacy of this idea? I've got all my Calvinism and all my Reformed faith very clearly categorized and straightened out in my mind. I believe it all. I've been chosen of God. But now I can live just as I please. Because I am eternally secure, it doesn't make any difference how I live in this earth. My dear friends, that is just as wrong biblically as anything could possibly be. Because the Bible is saying that if it's for real, if we are the recipients of God's electing grace, and the Holy Spirit has really come into our hearts, then we have this hope within us that we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. And the Bible says everyone who has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. No antinomianism, but rather the desire that when I stand in his presence, I may have his smile, and I might hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." May we pray. Our Father and our God, how we praise thee and how we thank thee tonight for revealed truth. Father, we acknowledge tonight that we are plunging into depths that our finite minds are not completely capable of understanding. But Lord, we receive it and we accept it because it is revealed divine truth. And we bow in reverence before it and we praise thee for it. But Lord, we would beseech thee tonight that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will enable us to see the implications of what you have revealed unto us in this amazing truth of your electing grace. That indeed, we are sons of God. We have been placed into the family. And that it is your intent and purpose that more and more we be conformed to the family likeness. That we might walk in fellowship and communion with thee. For your word asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And you have chosen us by your love that we might be holy and without blame before you. In love, Lord, write this truth indelibly upon our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.